I saved all the really hard ones as we were getting toward the end of our series. So that's why last week the question regarded politics. This week, the armed forces, although my answer, I believe, will be very straightforward. It's interesting to me that questions like this are, that there is, that it's even a question. And I don't know what to make of it. I think one of the things, one of the reasons why we ask questions like this, can Christians serve in the armed forces, is perhaps because some things have not been addressed head on. And so some of our thinking in terms of some of these issues is, just been left maybe to our own interpretation, perhaps to what the culture around us says. And all the more reason for me to be convinced that the church, it should be an academy. I mean, it should be a schoolmarm for the soul. It should be that which trains us on how to think the real things. Like, why would we not talk about this kind of stuff in here? We live in the same world. For so many church situations, there are subject matters that are almost left as a permanent elephant in the room. And we know the elephant in the room, the reason that imagery makes so much sense is because elephants are massive and they stink and they're so obvious. I mean, if you've ever, I was in Africa a couple of years ago and was on a safari through the jungle, and we pulled around this corner and just this behemoth of an animal is right there in front of us, just pulling stuff off of the tree, and you couldn't help but look at it. Everybody's looking at it because it's obvious. It's massive. And I think we need not fear. We need not be uncomfortable about questions of this nature. And just dig in. Let the Word of God guide us and let it give us light and let us be taught and trained how to think in light of the Word of God in the very real world in which we live. One of the things I've said since I came here 2 years ago, or just over 2 years ago, is that if our faith isn't practical, and if it doesn't speak to the actual world we live in, then it's a worthless, useless faith. It should train and have actual effect on the real world, and of course we live in a world where these subjects are being brought up all of the time. So I want to dig into this and let the Word of God give us some insight on it. Let me just ask this question. What would the world be if there were no militaries? What would a nation be if there was no border at all? I don't mean that to be contentious. It's a legitimate question. Do you have locks on your doors at your house? You remember, we're not even going to talk about immigration, but do you remember a few years ago when Martha's Vineyard, the whole issue with Martha's Vineyard, some of these persons in their ivory towers speaking to issues of the border and protection and all of that, they said, when they brought the incomers into the nation right up there to Martha's Vineyard, they got all upset about it and sent them off elsewhere. That tells me that there's some hypocrisy happening. What would any nation be? And this isn't just a modern nation, but this would be any nation that's ever existed. What would a nation as a unit be if there wasn't a measure of defense and protection for that nation and for the citizens of that nation? You get into the Old Testament and you see that Israel always had an army, and every nation that they ever faced always had an army. And it certainly we could say, but wouldn't it be great if we lived in a world where there were no armies? Well, that would be great. That's very idealistic in a world full of fallen people, full of those who the only thing that will keep them in line are boundaries. The only thing that will keep them in line are policemen. The only thing that will keep them in line are these protections and those that are going to enforce the law. We do not yet live in the eternal state. We're not there yet. We are now in a world where the kingdom of Jesus Christ is spreading through a secular world, and those who do not accept our gospel, they do not accept our faith, they do not believe in the things that we believe in. We live in a world where there are thieves. We live in a world where there are pirates. You know, go over to the Somali coastline and go look at what they'll do on these big, you know, container ships that are coming through. And we live in a world where that is the reality. We live in a world where you have alarm systems on your house. Why? We live in a world where we keep, probably some measure of protection very near where we sleep. Why? This is the world in which we live, and the reason why is because that's reality. We are not, you can be a person not looking for trouble, and yet you do need protection. Now, I want to show you that the concept of a military is not only natural in a world where, again, back to the question, imagine a nation, imagine the United States. We have no military, no Coast Guard, no border, no protection at all, no police force, no National Guard, there's nothing. Knowing what you know of the world, knowing what we know of certain world leaders, knowing what we know of the love of money and the desire for natural resources and the desire for land and for all of these things, what would happen in this place if there was no protections at all? How quickly would we be overrun, infiltrated, and there couldn't be a civil society? Realistically and honestly, you could not have a flourishing society without protections, because if there were none, then those who don't care about what is right and what is wrong will come in and take whatever they desire. So the concept of a military, it's natural for one, but I want you to see that it's not just natural, but it's God-ordained. In this world, in this life, it is God-ordained, and God has ordered it and structured it in this way. And I think that one of the hang-ups that we have is that there are oftentimes, you know, we have Christians, we kind of live in a world where there's a bit of a cognitive dissonance, because we would, on one hand, we would say, you know what, I'm certainly thankful for those that protect our nation. I'm certainly thankful for those that that are in our military. And there would be some who, with good heart and good, you know, I mean, good conscience behind it, would say, but I don't think a Christian could ever do that. And I don't think that a Christian should participate. I'm glad that it's there, but that's a totally secular, in other words, that should be for anybody that doesn't profess Christ. And Christians, we can just be kind of thankful that there is this, what we would maybe call a necessary evil. And we're glad they're doing it, but certainly Christians can't participate in it. And that's a bit of cognitive dissonance there. If something is good, and if something is a source of security and blessing for us, we have to really work through, why are we struggling with the issue? And I think that it comes back to a statement in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and 13 really answers the question. So I want to just show some things here, and then I'm going to give you some application from the book of Luke. But in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, speaking to the Christians there in Rome. Now, think about this. They are in Rome. They are in the, they are where the vastest empire is, Rome, and they're right there in the center of it. They're right there with Caesar, and they see the Roman guards and the soldiers all the time. And Paul, writing to Christians, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." So listen, so beloved, Christians, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you read that statement and you say, well, see, there it is. It's very plain. Christians should never be engaged in any kind of violence, because it says, vengeance is mine, and the only thing that we can do, and this is really that pacifistic perspective, the only thing that we can do is do good, is feed, clothe our neighbors, and so on and so forth. But in terms of there ever coming a point of actual protection where bloodshed would be required, we can have nothing to do with that. Now, we're going to move into chapter 13 here in just a second, but one thing that's always interested me about the pacifist perspective of the Christian faith, when I speak with those that are pacifists, again, good people and well-meaning people, people that are really striving to understand what God wills, and even thinking that this might come at a great cost. So I have respect for that and for those that are sharing that perspective. But one of the things that I usually ask when I'm speaking to a person of a pacifistic perspective is, I'd say, okay, let's say somebody breaks into your home and they're going to do violence and harm to your wife and to your children. Would you mortally stop that threat? You have your wife and your children here. Here's this wicked person, broke through your door, they're coming in. What are you going to do about that? And even those that I've spoken to who are pacifists, in my experience, perhaps there's some who wouldn't say, perhaps some would say, I would just roll over and let it happen. The ones I've always spoken to have said, well, probably in that moment, I would stop the threat, and then I would have to repent of that later. So think about this. If you know, before you're even in a position of temptation, if you know that you would do that, what does that tell you about the nature of your conviction? Is it a legitimate conviction? Because I speak to people all the time who, to the contrary, would say, if I was ever in a position to deny Christ, I wouldn't. Peter, I will never deny you. And then he was in that position, and then he did. Because he was so convicted and believing in his stance on it that he knew, if I was in that, I know that I would be strong. Of course, the hour came, the temptation was there, and then he didn't do what he thought that he would do. But if I'm speaking to somebody who, before it's ever happened, they know they wouldn't do the thing that they think they're supposed to do, that speaks to something very deep in their heart, where they even know, even in their natural self, there's something wrong about me rolling over and not defending those that I love. It's not the seeking out of violence, but it is the protection of those that I love. And for a person who would know ahead of time I would probably make the wrong decision, that tells me that they probably are not consistent even in their own heart on their thinking on the matter. But Paul says to Christians, to you and me, to the church, do not avenge yourselves, vengeance is mine. But then look what he immediately says. There's no chapter break. Paul wasn't writing and then say, chapter 13, new section. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. This is what we were looking at in Daniel this morning. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius the Mede all said, God is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is sovereign over all of them. He brings them up, he brings them down. Paul, affirming that same Old Testament truth, says there is no authority except from God. Remember when Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to do such and such a thing to you? I can release you or I can send you over to be crucified. And Jesus said, you would have no authority if it had not been given to you from my Father. Pilate was the governor there in Judea or Caesarea, and Pilate thinks that his authority came from himself, and Jesus said, no, your authority came from my Father. The only reason you can even make this decision right now is because the Father granted it, and in fact, it would be the Father's will that you do precisely what the crowd is asking. Hand me over. There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Notice what the governing authority, as commissioned and ordained and instituted by God, is holding in his hand. He's holding in his hand precisely the thing that he said, individual Christian, you are not permitted to go seek this out. But this person is holding it in his hand. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God. And notice that term, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Do you remember he said in verse 19, never avenge yourselves, leave it to God's wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then in chapter 13, the government, that man who's holding the sword, is an avenger who carries out God's wrath. Don't avenge yourselves, leave it to God's wrath. Six verses later, the governing authority who's holding the sword is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Do you see how that flows right into the next? So you have two separate categories. There are governing authorities and there is the church, both of them instituted by God, serving two distinct purposes. The purpose of the church is to overcome evil with good. The purpose of the government is to stop evil with a sword. And these two things in a fallen, broken world like that which we live in are not at odds. Both of them are required and both of them are necessary in the world in which we live. So the question is, what if a Christian is a part of a church, but he's also serving in this capacity in the army or some kind of armed forces? Is there any issue there? And the answer would be no, there is no issue, because he's serving in two separate capacities right here on this earth. He's going to do certain things in that capacity as a soldier that the church has not been invested with the authority to do. But whenever he is in that capacity serving under the state, and serving under the nation and where he is serving in the military, he is invested with that authority. Again, God gave that authority to the governing powers, and he said, you are to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Now, there are some principles to live by here. There are some places and some times and some settings where I would think it would not be a good thing to go sign up to be a part of a particular army. But that does not mean that in principle the issue is at odds with the faith that we profess. It's a matter of understanding these two categories. We often make a categorical error confusing the two, recognizing on one hand that God says to the church, you may not seek vengeance, but then almost ignoring that he says to the state, you are my means of carrying out vengeance. But what if a Christian is a part of that state or that military? In Luke chapter 3, I mentioned this passage recently, but in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, John the Baptist is preaching. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. They knew that there was some expectation from God in terms of when you bring your life before his throne, what does that mean? What does he expect of you? And I love John's applications to the various people. The crowds asked him, what shall we do? What does repentance in our lives look like? And he says, well, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. See, he's speaking to our own sinful natures within these various environments. As a normal just citizen, I'm liable to hoarding. I'm liable to holding on to more than I need and overlooking those who are in need. Those that are in the position of taking money by way of taxes are liable to say, you know what, actually you owe this much. And while that's not on the books, they just pocket the extra. The soldiers also asked him, and we? These are Roman soldiers. What shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. What did he say to the soldiers? Here's what it looks like. If you're going to come to the kingdom as a soldier, do not use your authority and that sword that you bear. The Roman soldier would have had a big sword on his side. Do not use your authority if you're a soldier and you're serving under in this pagan leadership, okay? If you're a soldier, don't act like the pagans. If you're a soldier with that sword, do not use that sword to extort money. Don't use that power for personal gain. Use that power for the reason that the power is there in the first place, which is to be a terror to those who do wicked, to stop those who would be a threat to those that you love. One of the perspectives that I think is helpful, and you've probably heard this, is that a true soldier, a good soldier, a Christian soldier, and one that would be, I believe, that would have the full backing of the grace of God and the commendation from God, is one who does not fight because of a hatred of what is in front of him, but because of a love for what is behind him. We must understand that in this fallen, broken world in which we live, there are people who would seek to kill and destroy and bring terror. And out of a love for those in our midst, those threats should be stopped. Not by way of vigilante justice. The Bible says, Christians, you can't do that. But should a Christian be endowed by the state with the authority to carry a firearm or something like this, then he has God's approval within it. Now, what about, lastly, and this isn't about the military, what about if somebody breaks into your home? And here in the great state of Texas, we are probably well equipped for such a situation. Exodus chapter 22. Go to Exodus chapter 22. Let's begin reading in verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Somebody breaks into your home in the middle of the night and you stop that threat, no blood guilt. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. What's he saying? If you go after it, there is a difference between seeking vengeance and defending yourself. There's a difference between those two things. That's what this passage is establishing. If somebody seeks to kill you or your loved ones or those in your keeping and you defend them, that is not the same thing as the situation is over and now I go after that person and I seek vengeance on their life. One of them is acceptable and totally understandable, and one of them we are not permitted to do. But do you know who would be permitted to go after that person when the sun came up? The state. They can, and they should, and I thank God that we live in a place where, for the most part, they do. These are complex questions. Have you seen Hacksaw Ridge? How many have seen that? This is a beautiful movie. I want to finish by saying this. I know that there are some who do not share the perspective that I've presented. That's okay. Our salvation and our unity is not built on having exact agreement on all these areas. I know some who are conscientious objectors. I know some who, because of their own conscience, they would never be able to go fight in a war. Do you know what they should do? Follow their conscience. Obey your conscience. If your conscience is against it, obey your conscience. And there are opportunities, like in that movie, Hacksaw Ridge, where that man who just, he was a person of Christian faith, who was pacifist in his perspective, he could not pull the trigger on an enemy. And so what he did was, he just went out there with his brothers in arms and saved as many of them as he possibly could off the battlefield. It's just an amazing story. What a great person. Living by his convictions and following it through, even with his own life in danger. That's really amazing. I know that there are some that have that perspective, and that's okay. I do believe that the Bible is saying that the alternative perspective, which is, you may serve in the military, but if you're going to, be a Christian. Wherever you go, be a Christian and live like Christ. And do not do the things that a wicked world around us would do. If you have any need tonight, if you wish to give your life to Jesus, you can do that. We're going to have a song in just a moment. And again, I'm continuing to get some questions. send in your questions. This is a place where we can answer them and come to the scriptures to find light and revelation. So email me if you have a question, and I'd be glad to try and dig into that. If you have any need, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.